I heard of a professor at a state university that was a known, pronounced atheist, and he made no apologies for that. He entered his class one day, and he made the declaration to his students that he was going to prove and denounce God, that God really didn't exist. And the way he went about doing that was he stood up on a platform and he said, if there's really a God, and if God's true, then I just challenge God in the next 15 minutes to just come down and knock me off this platform. And as he stood on the platform, and as the time was going by, he got louder and louder and more obnoxious about his claim. And he was almost to the point of yelling and saying, God, if you're really God, then you come down and you knock me off of this podium. And the students were quite upset about what was taking place and what they were witnessing. And the time was about up, and he was at this point in time speaking so loudly you could actually hear him down the hallway. And there happened to be this football player who was about 6'8", 295 pounds, who's walking down the hall, and he hears this professor, and they're making the claim of God, if you're really God, you just come down here and knock me off of this podium. And so he makes a left, goes in the classroom, goes over, and form tackles the guy. I mean, he knocks him flat. I mean, he plants this professor out, lays him out on the ground. And the professor looked at him and said, son, what in the world's the matter with you? What did you do that for? And he looked at him and he said, God was busy, so he sent me. Well, I want you to get the point of that story, okay? And the point is not this, that God's too busy, okay? That God doesn't have time for us. We know that's not true. We know that God is a great God and a God that's always ready and a God that's always willing to listen. But the point is this, I think God is still sending people. I love your theme of this VBS, here am I, send me. And those are an incredibly courageous words, and it is a powerful, powerful proclamation. But you know, in all reality, that should be the attitude of every child of God. If we truly expect to have an impact on the world, and really we are the ones to have that impact, then we have to manifest that kind of attitude. We have to have that attitude that, God, here I am with whatever flaws I've got, whatever abilities you've given me. Take me and use me. Send me. And I appreciate the video that was done with the folks that are on your mission trip. Because I've been on those mission trips. I've been to Guyana twice, and I've been in those places that they are in right now. But the thing that I appreciated the most that was said was, you don't have to go halfway around the world to do something for God. And I think too often we've kind of gotten that idea. And I think right now that's kind of the thoughts of the modern church, that somehow we've got to load up and go into some third world country or the poorest country in South America in order to have any sort of success. And yet, God says and speaks to each of our hearts, I want you to go. And our attitude needs to be, I will go wherever you send me. If it's down the street, if it's into the next office at work, or if it is halfway around the world. All throughout the New Testament, we're told of stories of people that now become household names in our lives. We've studied them our whole life. They've been part of themes of VBSs and certainly part of our Sunday school curriculums. Names like Peter and James and John and Paul and so many of the Old Testament characters. And they are truly examples of the change that can take place. The change that can happen in people's lives if we ourselves will allow ourselves to be used to the work of God's glory, to fulfill God's will. We often look at Hebrews chapter 11. We call that the heroes of faith or the hall of fame of faith. And we look at these remarkable lives of these individuals. And we ask ourselves, what is it that makes them so great? What is it that's about that chapter that draws us to that? And I realize that each one of them begins with that phrase, by faith. And so we say, it was their faith. Well, that was part of it. But I would maintain to you today, the reason that they were so great and what made them so great and what made them so impressive is that they allowed themselves to be used by God. And I think that's the key. If I had a PowerPoint presentation, this would probably be number one on the PowerPoint. That service to God always demands action. Service to God always demands action. Abraham went, Noah built, eunuch walked. And when you get to the New Testament, there's no difference there. We see people in action, people doing things for God, not just sitting around waiting for somebody else to go or sitting around trying to find some opportunity, but rather they are willing to go wherever God asks them to go. The one that we'll look at tonight is a familiar character to us, and that is Philip. Amazingly, Philip's only mentioned three times in the Bible. When we're first introduced to him, he is nominated by the church to be one of the first deacons, as we call them. And that he was given that commission because there were some of the Grecian widows who were being neglected in the Meals on Wheels program. And something needed to be done. And so the apostles told him, y'all get together, y'all meet, and y'all pick out seven men that will be able to oversee this work. This wasn't a high-profile job. But it was a job that was necessary so that apostles could be about doing the things that were really important. And really, when you look in Acts chapter 6, where we first see this, the requirement that this guy had, and really all the other six that helped in the ministry, was simply this, that they were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And I would add to that, I think they were also had a willing heart. It's not long after that that Philip was, after being given this responsibility, that we see King Herod getting upset with Christianity, getting upset with the things that were going on. And of course, we've seen this pattern even through back the life of Jesus, how the religious leaders and those that were in authority often had opposition toward Christ, and they often had opposition toward the apostles. And the reason was they were a threat to their power, and I think Herod probably feels the same way. And so we see persecution intensifying. Up to this point, they'd been threatened, they'd been beaten, they'd been put in jail. And what we're going to see next is the first execution when they killed Stephen. So we can see the opposition growing. And what happens is this church begins to scatter. The church at this point in time is really kind of located there in Jerusalem. Maybe in Judea by now, which is a little further out of Jerusalem. And then what we're going to see is this persecution causing the church to spread. There was the execution of James, and there was the imprisonment of Peter, and a number of Christians, just like Philip, began to leave because of what was taking place. They began to go to other cities and regions. Philip goes about 35 miles down the road to a place called Samaria. I don't think it's by some coincidence that all this happened. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus was speaking to them. Remember these words. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, God had a plan. Herod might have thought he was in charge. He might have thought he was doing what needed to be done. But the scattering and the moving of these Christians into other areas was just falling right into the plans that Jesus said that was going to happen. It just took that persecution to bring it about. So we first see Philip being one of the first deacons. We see him involved in ministry, no doubt. And now we see him going into this area called Samaria. And I don't think it was some accident that he winds up there. I don't know how big the city was. The Bible doesn't tell us. Don't know the population exactly. But he arrives and he does this. He begins to preach. He begins to teach. He begins to share his story with people. He begins to talk to people about Jesus. He begins to convert people to Christ. Look at Acts chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 5. 5 through 8 says, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying out with loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was a great joy in that city. Philip goes from an area where there's turmoil, where there's persecution, into a place to where he almost finds it immediate success as far as his preaching. Now that would be kind of neat, being a preacher. I'm sure Dave would appreciate that too. You just go somewhere and everybody just loves you, and there's just great joy. We like that. But they're listening to the message. I think the joy is not just because they like Philip's preaching. The joy comes from the response that they give to the message. And people are being converted. And people are being baptized. And this is a section of scripture, you know, we remember about, you know, Simon the sorcerer who wanted to buy the power and all that. We're going to skip all that and kind of get down to where this lesson really fits. You know, most of the time, preachers are required to have some sort of Bible degree or further training or further education. As far as I can tell, Philip never went to a Bible college. Philip had never preached before, really, at a church. He'd never even taught a Sunday school class. But when he arrived there, what did he do? He started sharing his faith. He didn't say, you know, I just don't think I have the proper requirements to do this. He jumped right in, right where he was, and began to do this. Well, we might ask ourselves, why Philip? Why Philip? And here's one of the reasons, and there's a couple I'm going to offer tonight, and this is something I think we really need to get. He was willing to be used by God. And as a result, this deacon of the church changed probably hundreds of people's lives. In addition to that, because he was open to allowing God to use him in that city, God gave him another special assignment, and that's really where we're going to focus our attention tonight. He's in the city, he's preaching, he's having success, the church is growing, and God calls and says, look, I want you to do something else. There's a guy I want you to go talk to. There's somebody that you need to spend. And so he goes and he preaches to this high official from Ethiopia, the treasurer. Let's take up our reading, verse 26 and 27. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now this is a familiar story to us. It's familiar in the sense that we often use it as far as its conversion value. We like to take it and look at it and talk about, here's water, you know, what's hindering me from being baptized, and how that we need to baptize people, and that's part of it. And we look at it merely from that standpoint. But tonight I want us to look at it differently. I want us to look at it through the lens of Philip. I want us to see ourselves in the life of Philip and see what Philip was doing and what it was about Philip. What I really want us to do is see the Philip spirit. That's what I'm calling it. And I hope that we will catch the Philip spirit and what it takes and what the Philip spirit was all about. You know, I got to thinking, this was a pretty important task. I mean, this just wasn't a minor thing. This wasn't just somebody showed up at church and said, you know, they ask about maybe a Bible study, and we just grab somebody out of the audience and, you know, hand them the Joel Miller film strips and say, run down the hall and turn them on and see if you can do anything with this guy. This was a pretty serious deal. I mean, this guy was a high-ranking official. This guy was, think of the potential of a conversion of this guy, what might happen. He's going to go back to his country. He's going to tell people about it. The opportunity for all of this to expand. So, again, I ask, you know, this is pretty important. Why Philip? I mean, why would we get Philip? I mean, why wouldn't we get one of the big church leaders? I mean, we didn't get one of the big guns. We need an elder to talk to this guy. You know, we need the preacher to sit down with this guy. We need some veteran to come along. He's talking to the treasurer. Why send Philip? Why not send one of these more important guys? And I realize something. This isn't the first time that God did this. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus? We remember who Saul was. He's the bad guy. I mean, he was killing people. He was persecuting people. He was having people thrown in prison. He was on his way to Damascus with papers to be able to do that, to take Christians and either bring them back, imprison them, or have them put to death. He does it all with a zeal for God because he thinks he's doing what he's supposed to do, because they're challenging his sacred Judaism, what he loved the most, and he wasn't going to allow that to happen. And he's on that road, and what happens? The great light shines, it blinds him. And he says, Lord, what do I need to do? And he tells him, you need to go into the city, and you need to find somebody. Who? Now, wait a minute. This is Paul. This is Saul now, but he's going to be Paul later. This is a guy that's going to carry the message into Asia Minor. This is a guy that's going to do more for the cause of the early church than maybe anybody else. This is a guy who's going to write half of the New Testament. This is a guy that is going to be one of the most popular leaders and teachers in the church. So who does he send? Who does Jesus say you need to go find? You need to go find maybe James, or maybe one of my half-brothers, or maybe you need to find some of the apostles, and they'll tell you what. Remember who it was? Ananias. What do you know about Ananias? About as much as I do. I really don't know. Only time he's mentioned. That's it. Was he a prominent leader in the church there? Was he just a member there? Was he just somebody who attended? We know very little about this guy, but yet he's given this special responsibility. Because why? He was willing to do it. He was willing to go. Now, he had his reservations. He knew who Saul was, and he knew all the things. My point is, this isn't the first time how God moved. How he used somebody who we would probably think, I'd never pick them, to do and accomplish what he wanted to be accomplished. Why in the world would God send a second stringer to maybe get a future Hall of Famer in the church? I like what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Of course, with Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh, and he said, but for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, God can take whatever weakness we have, and with his strength, can do incredible things. If we're willing. If we're open. I'm sure Ananias didn't think he was adequate. And I'm not sure Philip even thought he might have been adequate when he first got word that you need to go down there. And I believe that God does this because he wants us to understand something. You don't have to be an important Christian to share your faith. You don't have to be an elder, a preacher. You don't have to have been in the church for half your life to go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. The call to share Christ is to all of us. It's not a special privilege for a select few, but it was delivered to all of us in wherever we find ourselves, whatever world we're in, and those people that God puts us in touch with. So Philip finds himself in the company of a group of people who first, were willing to be used by God. And here's the second thing. He was willing to go where God called him. I have some good news and some bad news tonight. And the good news is this, that we have the story of Jesus. The good news tonight is this, that he is the only one who can bring hope and peace and love and joy. He's the only one that can provide what the world is so desperately looking for. There'll be 2,000 self-help books published this year. There'll be 2,000 published next year, and there'll be 2,000 published next year. You know why they keep publishing them? They don't work. They don't work. Ultimately, they don't work. Because they don't have the real answer. We have the answer. We have the hope. We know who has the means to eternal life. Paul said the good news or the gospel has been given in earthen vessels. I mean, it's been extended to us. That's the good news. The bad news is this. We're more likely to talk about car insurance, politics, college football, the price of gas, than we are to talk about Jesus Christ and what he means in our life. That's the bad news. We're not always willing to go where God wants us to go. You see, none of us in this room deny the saving power of Jesus. I think sometimes we get a little fuzzy about our role in spreading that good news. Where do I fit in? Where am I in that equation? Let's go back to Isaiah. That's where this all started. Isaiah 6 and 8, he said, the prophet in the middle of the vision, here's the words of the Lord who said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What a great question. And the prophet answered, here am I, send now, here's my problem. And I'm going to bet it's your problem too. My problem is I'm willing to go as long as it's where I want to go. I'll go, God, but let me pick the place. I'll go, God, let me pick the time. Let me pick all the stuff. I don't mind going. And here's the interesting thing about this story. This is the real neat part about this story. The Spirit calls up Philip and says, I want you to go down into a desert. Now let me get this straight. He's in a big city. He's having success. He's reaching hundreds. He is knocking the doors down. People are accepting the word. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Leave all that. Go down there and talk to one guy. Go down there in the middle of the desert and talk to one guy. And I think what we see here is that God has a tendency to call us out of our comfort zones. He called Moses to go talk to Pharaoh when Moses didn't think he could get up in front of people and talk. He called Jonah, who was part of your VBS too, to go down and to preach to Nineveh. He called Peter to teach the Gentiles. In verse 27, I love this, it says, he arose and he went. He didn't question anything. He got up and he went. And Philip's obedience, I think, is a lesson to us that maybe God is just trying to nudge us out of our comfort zone. And our call is never to hide inside of our buildings and find our favorite pews and sit down. And we all have our favorite pews. I get mad at them at Spanish Fort because they'll move and it just messes me up so bad, Dave. I don't know about you. But if I'm used to you sitting there, don't go sit over there because I'll get all messed up in my sermon looking around trying to find you. But we were never called just to do that. Our call was to find our way out into the desert world. And I think there's at least three things here that we can see from Philip that will help us do that. And I want to spend the rest of our time, I don't know how much time we got, maybe not very long, but I'll go through it quick. I don't want to invade on cookies and Kool-Aid. But there are three things here that I think will help us with that. Number one, be eager. Be eager. You cannot win people to Christ if they don't see excitement about Jesus in your life. You know, it's kind of like the guy who said, don't you want to be a Christian? About to kill me. You know, got the long face. Little boy asks his mom, will the mule go to heaven? He dies, said, why? Well, he got such a long face. Looks like everybody at church. You know. There needs to be a certain amount of excitement about Christ in our life. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Philip was excited about telling this guy about Jesus. He desired it so much that he ran. You know, for a long time I thought, well, that meant, you know, he's riding along the chariot. The only way he could catch it was to run. I think that might have been a little truth to that. But I think it was also some excitement and urgency that he saw on his part. I'm going to get there. I'm going to talk about this guy. He didn't want to miss the opportunity to share his faith. And he realized that sharing his faith with others was important to God. And so there was virtually nothing that was going to stop him from doing that. Spurgeon once said, there was an eagerness, a burning heart will find a flaming tongue. If we have that zeal, that burn in our heart to share our message, we will share it. We'll open our mouths. Our excitement all be like the little boy I heard about. His parents had lived out in the farm and on the country for all their life, and they decided to move to the big city, so they bought a house. They'd moved all day. Mom and Dad's exhausted. Early that morning, a little 3.5-year-old boy comes in there, wakes them up. They want to sleep in, so she gets him dressed and says, listen, I want you to go outside, I want you to stay out there, and I want you to bother us again, okay? You just play nicely. 20 minutes later, he came back in. He said, Mom, she said, what is it? He says, everybody has doorbells, and they all work. Now, I'm not suggesting that we become annoying with our faith and sharing our faith. But there needs to be a little bit of excitement about it. Remember after the resurrection morning, those women go to the tomb. It's empty. The angel reveals that Jesus is not there anymore. The Bible says they ran to the disciples with that news. And it begs us all to ask, just how excited are you about sharing your faith? Just how excited are you about Jesus? So the first thing to have the Philip spirit, I think, is to be excited. Number two, be available. Maybe the greatest need in the church today is not ability, but availability. And Philip talked about Jesus to whoever would listen. You know, a lot of people don't share their faith because in their heart they believe, you know, I'm just not qualified for that, or I'm not as good as so-and-so in the congregation. I don't know as much as they know, or I don't have the training they have, or I don't have the ability to, you know, to talk like they do. And we're really saying this, I'm inferior to other people with my ability to talk about Jesus. I want to share something with you. If you know enough to save yourself, then you know enough to tell somebody else. If you know enough what you need to do to be saved, you know enough to go tell somebody else. Well, what if they ask a question? I don't have the answer. I got some great advice. I don't know. Nothing wrong with that. I don't know, but I'll find out. And we'll study together and we'll figure this thing out. And sometimes I think we're so afraid of what might happen that probably would never happen that it just paralyzes us and we wind up not doing anything. And I don't know where we got the idea we got to have a PhD in theology to teach somebody, but that's just not true. Most of you know who Jerry Rice is. At least I would hope you would. He was a great football player. Longtime star for the San Francisco 49ers. Finished his career playing somewhere, one of the great receivers. In fact, when he was such a talent that in high school, everybody just knew he was going to be in the pros one day. He was highly recruited. He wound up attending Mississippi Valley State, a little small university in Mississippi. Why? Why would a guy with such talent, why would a guy with such offers, he could go anywhere? I mean, he could go to any of the schools that he wanted to go to. But he winds up going there. And he said, the reason I did that, because that was the only school that made a personal visit to my house. He goes to a small college because that college was there when he was looking. There are people outside of these walls that are struggling with their marriages, struggling with addictions, struggling with life, struggling with sin. And what they need more than anything else is just somebody to be available to point them to Jesus. Verse 31, and he said, how can I, after he asked him the question about do you understand what you're reading, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the world is filled with people who just need someone to sit with them. And our excuse is, well, I'm too busy. Well, you know what? God always called busy people. Have you noticed that? Moses was busy with his flock. Gideon was busy threshing the wheat by the wine press. Saul was busy searching for his father's lost donkeys. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Elisha was plowing 12 yoke of oxen. Nehemiah was busy bearing the king's wine cup. Matthew was collecting taxes. James, Peter, and John, and Andrew, they were busy with their nets. Don't use busy. That don't work. God's always looking for busy people. And you don't think God knows what our schedules are? But yet, he says, go. Go. The Philip spirit means I'm excited. It means I'm available. Finally, that we need to be prepared. When he got there, he was ready. He got right there. He knew exactly what that prophecy meant. He knew exactly what Isaiah 53 was talking about. And he opened it up and he began to preach to him Jesus. And talk to him about Jesus. He was able to lead that guy from the point to where he was to where he needed to be. To where he literally was begging for him to stop the chariot and let's get baptized. And the more we know about God's word, the more confidence we will have in sharing what we know about Jesus. I like 2 Timothy 2:15 from the New Living Translation. It says, work hard so that you can present yourselves to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and one who correctly explains the word of truth. How do you do that? You get in the word, and you know the word. And most of us have encountered someone who asks a question that they're not sure of. And it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I'll find out. It's important to be prepared with the word, but Philip was prepared to go wherever God called him to go. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say sorry. maybe you can get somebody else to go right now. He didn't argue with the success that was going on where he was. Why, Lord, do you want him to take me down there? He gets up and he goes, and he was prepared to be used by God, because we never know where God's going to call us. We never know. I never dreamed I'd be preaching. There's a great prayer. I want to close with it. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Paul said this, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When was the last time that we asked God, open the door? God, give me an opportunity today. Put somebody in my life today that I can talk to about Jesus. Philip was looking for God to give him that chance. And God gave him a chance. And it really turned the world upside down. Because he was willing to be used. And he was willing to go where God called him to go. Suppose you were attending a Major League Baseball game. Many of you may have been to see the Braves play or some other professional team. Maybe you've just been down to see the Bay Bears. But you go to this major league park, you go and it's your dream. You're sitting out there in the stands. And for whatever reason, it's always our hope when we go that somehow a foul ball or a home run or something will come our way and we'll get the ball. I've been close a couple of times, but never got one. Imagine you're sitting there, and as you're waiting and watching the game, you notice there's a little boy sitting beside you. And you also notice something, that his mom is down whispering to him everything that's going on. He's got his little glove in his hand, and he's hoping the same thing that you're hoping as an adult, that you could maybe get that foul ball. And that little boy's sitting there. It doesn't take you long to figure out that that little fella can't see. He's blind. And he's at the ball game. And mom's telling him everything that's going on. And you sit there, and all of a sudden, your dream comes true. They hit a home run, and here it comes. It hits five rows down, bounces up three rows, ricochets off of somebody's head, hits the seat down in front of you, pops right in your lap. You've got it. There it is. And you're holding the ball. And in 5 seconds, this has become the most valuable thing you've ever had in your life. And you're holding on to it. And some guy behind you says, you know what? You ought to give it to that little guy right there. You ought to hand it to him. And you turn around and you say, no way. Man, this is a chance of a lifetime. I'll never have anything like this again. And you want me to give it away? Yeah, man, you need to give it to that little guy right there. And you say, I'm not giving it away. And you know, we have something in our hands more precious than any baseball, more valuable than anything we can ever imagine. It's nothing that we did on our own to get it. It took the death of Jesus Christ to bring it about. We have hope. We have it. We have all the answers. We have it. And God said, I want you to give it away. Because I promise you, there's somebody in your life right now that's blind to all the answers. There's somebody in your life right now who can't see. There's somebody who's searching for answers. There's somebody who doesn't understand what they're reading. There's somebody who can't find their way to God. Why don't you give it to them? Why don't you share the greatest story ever told? That's the Philip spirit. Here am I. Lord, send me.